You like baseball? Got a baseball story. Little League Baseball in Denver, something very interesting happened. I was reading about it in the newspaper. There's a team of 8-year-old boys by the name of Vincent's. Vincent scored 36 runs in the top of the first inning without recording a single out. Well, in Little League Baseball, they have what they call the 10-run rule, kind of the mercy rule, but they also have a time limit. The games can't go on forever. But Vincent's hadn't even recorded one out yet, and the coach of the Vincent team called timeout. And he went to have a conference with the home plate umpire, and he motioned for the coach of the other team that was down by 36 runs to meet him behind home plate. And after a brief discussion, the coach of the Vincent team motioned for his players to go on and take their respective positions on the field, and the other coach motioned his players to come on in. They were going to get a chance to have an at-bat before the game ended. The very first 8-year-old boy looked like he had Down syndrome, but he was having the time of his life. He was having so much fun. And the very first pitch just barely grazed his arm, and the umpire awarded him first base. The next batter fouled off a couple of pitches, but he too was walked. And the third batter also was walked, now sending the young man that had Down syndrome to third base. The next batter that got up was one that also fouled off a couple of pitches, but as it happened, he also was walked. All eyes went to the young man that was on third base. They watched him come down that third baseline. And when he got to home plate, he stomped both feet on home plate and had a grin from ear to ear. Everybody that was in the stands, no matter who they came to cheer for, stood up and applauded for several minutes. There was a reporter whose son actually was in that game. And when the game was over, he made his way down in order to get the thoughts of the home plate umpire. And that home plate umpire, he said, you know what? I've been umpiring Little League baseball games for over 30 years. And never in all those years have I ever encountered a coach that really gets the point of Little League baseball more than that Vincent coach. Well, I've been a sports guy my whole life, and that particular line really caught my attention. He really understands the point of Little League baseball. And as I was reading that story, I immediately went to the Bible and was thinking of so many people that just didn't get it. Maybe never did get it. We think about Leviticus chapter 10, and we read about Nadab and Abihu, priests of God, sons of Aaron, that took their respective fire pans and after putting incense in it, offered strange fire to the Lord, such that he had not commanded them. And fire came down from the presence of the Lord and consumed them. And they died before the Lord. What just happened? I think we could say they missed the point. They missed the point that when you worship God, you do it His way. When you worship God, you learn what it is that the God of this universe wants in worship. Nadab and Abihu missed the point. We read about in the book of Joshua how the Israelites marched into the promised land and they were surrounding the heavily fortified city of Jericho. God had told Joshua, who had then told the people, that the Lord has given us this city, but when we go in, don't take anything. It all belongs to the Lord. Well, as you know the story, they marched around Jericho one time for 7 days, seven times on the seventh day, and they blew trumpets and they shouted, and the walls of Jericho came down flat, and they marched in and they easily captured the heavily fortified city of Jericho. And then as we read on in the book of Joshua, next they are going to encounter a much smaller place by the name of Ai. Actually, the Hebrew word would just be pronounced Ai. The city of Ai. Well, Joshua just dispatches 3,000 soldiers to go fight against this small community. And the Israelite army is thoroughly defeated. 36 men died in that battle. And Joshua cries to the Lord, what's going on? And God explains to Joshua their sin in the camp. And through the process of casting lots, they come upon one particular soldier by the name of Achan. Achan, what happened? And Achan admitted that while he was helping capture the city of Jericho, he saw some things that he just couldn't keep his hands off of. And so he took him. And he hid him in his tent. What just happened? Achan missed the point. He missed the point that God had declared that Jericho were the first fruits. It all belonged to him. Now, God had no problem whatsoever with what we would call the spoils of war in future battles. But not there. Not in Jericho. Everything belonged to God. And Achan just didn't get it. And as a result, 36 of his fellow soldiers died. And then we read about King Saul in 1 Samuel, where he was told to completely exterminate a people by the name of the Amalekites. And so the prophet Samuel walks up after the battle was over. And Saul said, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. To which Samuel says, and what are these animal sounds that I'm hearing? And Saul explains, well, I've kept back some of the best of the land to offer to the Lord your God. Like somehow Samuel's going to be pleased with that idea or impressed with that idea. And that's when Samuel says, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to heed than the fat of rams. And God rips the kingdom from Saul on that day. What happened? He missed the point. This is what God decreed. This is what needed to be done. He needed to follow what it is that God had said for him to do. You know, I love that passage in Acts chapter 4. Jason, thank you for reading that. The early church really got it. You read that text and you can see their love, their sacrificial giving, their willingness to make things better for whoever had need. They truly got it. But then as you roll into Acts chapter 5, you read about Ananias and Sapphira, a couple that just didn't get it. They saw an opportunity to make themselves look good, and Ananias comes in and he tells a lie to the apostles regarding how much money he got for the selling of some property, and God strikes him dead right on the spot. The men come in, they carry him away. And then his wife, Sapphira, comes in, tells the exact same lie. God strikes her dead. And they come and carry her out and bury her next to her husband. They just didn't get it. And even the apostles said, while the land was in your control, you could have done with it what you wanted. You didn't have to lie. And on we could go this morning talking about Bible events where people just missed it. They didn't get the point. Brethren, the church is at a crossroads today. We have to make some decisions on which side we're on and whether we're going to get it and get it right, or whether we're going to be like so many that just live their lives and never really got it right. I want to make three observations quickly this morning. First observation is that we have to recognize that Christianity is not just following a set of rules. If that's the way you look at Christianity, you're missing it. You're not getting the point at all. We're not just following a set of rules. We're not just going through the motions. True Christianity affects everything we do. It affects our work ethic. Why do we work so hard, so honestly? Because of our relationship with God. That's why. Why do we talk the way we talk? Because Paul would say, Colossians 3:9, lie not one to another, seeing that you put off the old man and his deeds. Why do we look at our families the way we do? Well, because of texts like Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. Christianity is not like a time clock where we put in the hours and then we walk away. It's not a 9-to-5. God forgive us. If we ever get to the point where we come to church because, well, I have to, or I kind of feel guilty if I don't. God forgive us if we ever get to the point where we say a prayer at mealtime and it's best, that's kind of just what we do, and it's not out of genuine gratitude. We're missing the point so frequently when we see various activities in our Christian life that really isn't done with the kind of perspective, a heart, the attitude that God wants us to have. I understand that this is a true story. There was a man that was in another state who was nominated to serve that particular congregation as an elder. And he wrote a reply for the congregation in regard to his being asked to serve as an elder. And this is what he said. I drink quite a bit, and I love to dance. I am also inclined to gamble, and my attendance is not what it should be. My Bible teaches me that elders should not do these things. And so I'm going to let someone else serve as an elder, and I'll just continue being a faithful, humble, consecrated member of the church. You think maybe somewhere he missed the point? The cross calls us to do away with sin. The cross is that which motivates us to get what's really going on, to understand what Christianity is really like. I love the story of the house cleaner that became a Christian, and someone said, now that you're a Christian, what's different? And without missing a beat, she said, now I sweep under the rugs. Somewhere along the line, she saw that Christianity was going to change her, change who she was, what kind of person that she was. Secondly, and related to the first, we have to remember that Christianity is not just one activity among many in our busy lives, and our lives are busy. Christianity is not just one more thing that we slot in. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, gave himself for me. He saw his life as one being replaced by Jesus. Too many times Christianity is like a person's schedule. Okay, let me see. I need to go to the store. I need to fill the car with gas. I need to mow the lawn. I need to go to church. And we just slot God in all of the things that are going on. And then the words of Jesus ring in our minds, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Have you ever noticed in the first chapter of the book of Jonah how Jonah was, and you've got this repeated phrase, he was trying to flee from the presence of the Lord. Ever notice that? So God tells Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh and I want you to preach to that great city. Jonah doesn't want to go. So he gets on a boat and he's headed to southwest Spain, trying to flee from the presence of the Lord. And then the storm comes and everybody on the ship knows that they're not going to survive the storm. And Jonah explains to them why the storm is threatening all of their lives, because he's trying to flee from the presence of the Lord. And he explains to them that the only way that they can survive is to throw him overboard, and they don't want to. But reluctantly they do, and God appoints great fish to swallow Jonah. And as we go into chapter 2, there's Jonah that's in the belly of the fish, in the depths of the sea. And then he prays, because he recognizes you don't flee from the presence of the Lord. You're not going to ever not be in the Lord's presence. If we're going to get the point, we're going to get that point that God is always present in our lives. We cannot flee from the presence of the Lord. Just like David in Psalm 139, you can go to the highest place, you can go to the lowest place, and every place in between, and God's there. He's there. He's always present in your life and in mine. I taught Bible at one of our Christian universities for a number of years, and one year I did a survey of the freshman students. About 450 took the survey. It was just a two-part survey. I was asking them about the use of alcohol, and I was asking them about cheating. And the questionnaire about cheating was just this. I believe that cheating is never okay, okay some of the time, okay most of the time, okay all of the time. 1% of 450 said it was always okay to cheat. 10% answered that it was okay to cheat most of the time. And then an additional 15% said that it was okay to cheat some of the time. That meant in my Bible classes, I had 26% of the students in that class that believed that it was okay to cheat at least some of the time. What's happening? We're missing the point. We're missing the point that a relationship with God is more important than my doing good on some test. I'm not going to jeopardize my relationship with Him in order to get a better grade there. April 15th is right around the corner. Going to fill out those tax forms again. But you know what? I'm not going to play fast and loose with those numbers, because my relationship with God is such that I'm not going to cheat on my tax return. Are you kidding me? When we get the point, we recognize how Christianity impacts us, who we are, what we do, how we speak, how we live our lives. We're not going to be able to flee from the presence of the Lord. And then third and finally, we have got to make sure that we understand the point about the mission that God has for us as individuals and collectively. The Great Commission is our commission, challenge. It's our divine mandate to do our part in order to see that the gospel gets preached to all the world, to every person. We have got to meet the demands of the Great Commission. And I am so thankful for congregations like this and the eldership here that has a world vision, that sees outside these walls, that sees outside this community, and is looking at places like New Zealand and Fiji and other places, saying we've got to do the work. It falls on us. It's our job. That's getting the point. That's understanding what it is that God wants us to do. As individuals, we need to look into that spiritual mirror and say, and me. Granted, I'm proud to be a part of a congregation like the Henderson Church of Christ. But am I doing my part? Am I being one that is a light, that is salt, that is doing the best I can to make a difference in my small corner of the world? Christianity is a religion of service, not a religion of glory. The glory's going to come, but not now. Not yet. Now's the time to work. It is so amazing to me, and maybe to you as well, when you look at texts like in John 13, where Jesus girds himself with a towel, and one by one, he's washing the disciples' feet. But you know, John had already said in the last couple of verses of chapter 2 that Jesus knew what was in man. And he did not need anybody to bear witness concerning man because he knew what was in man. So as Jesus is washing the feet, well, he's going to run away from me here in a few hours. He's going to run away from me in a few hours. He's going to deny me not once, not twice, but three times. And this one's going to be, he's going to betray me. But Jesus kept on washing. Why? Why? If he knew what they were going to do, why keep on washing? Because Jesus came to serve. That was his mission. It didn't matter whether they were worthy of the service. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That's our commission. That's our mission. We give ourselves to the Lord. If you'd like to follow along, we'd like to close with a reading from Hebrews chapter 10. I love this text. I've read this text hundreds of times, and every time I read it, it's got such a wow factor in my mind, maybe yours as well, on how these early Christians really got it. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 32. But remember the former days, when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners. You accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. Talk about getting it. They were not going to shy away from any problem, any conflict. They were going to do what was right because of God and their relationship with God. You want my stuff? Take it. You want my life? You can have it too. Because I've got two things that you can't touch. I've got a better possession and I've got an abiding one that you can't ever take. That's the perspective that God wants us to have. That's getting the point of our lives that gives us the fuel and the strength to do what it is that we need to do. Brethren, we have got to be those that get it. That get the point. If the Bible was being recorded now, and your name was going to be recorded on its pages, what would they say about you? About me? Well, Denny was a good guy. He did some good things, but overall, just didn't get it. Just missed the point of Christianity. We now have our chance to write our legacy. To be one of those, like those Christians in Hebrews chapter 10, that just got it. This really understood what was going on. As we prepare to sing this song of encouragement, ask yourself this question. Have I gotten it? Have I done what it is that God wants to do? On the day of Pentecost, as the first gospel sermon was preached, Peter ended that sermon by saying, "Let all the house of Israel know for certainly that this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made him both Lord and Christ." And they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter told them to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And you know what? 3,000 people were baptized on that day. Well, guess how we would say that this morning? There were 3,000 people that got the point. They understood what was going on, and they took advantage of the opportunity to serve their God. There may be some this morning that hasn't done that. If Peter were preaching the sermon today, he'd say the same thing. The message hasn't changed, and how we respond to it hasn't changed. Have you repented of your sins and confessed Jesus as Lord? Have you been immersed in the waters of baptism? If not, then we're prepared to assist you in doing that this morning. Or maybe you've done that, but you look at your life and say, "No, I'm really not writing the kind of legacy that I wanted to leave." Need the prayers of the faithful men and women of this congregation. We would love to pray with you and for you. The front pews have been left vacant. Can we help you in any way? Please let us know while we stand and sing this song of encouragement.